look at this together. Lord, it is an amazing thing to realise that here is the Lord Jesus praying for us directly. And we pray so much that you'd encourage us and teach us as we look at what he prays. And that you would strengthen our faith in him if we're believing in him, that you bring us to believe in him if we're not yet doing that. And we pray this for his great glory. And in his name, amen. Amen. What does Jesus most want for the church? What does he most want for us if we're trusting him? For you, if you'd say you're a Christian. What are the things he most longs to see? There are various ways of finding out what someone wants. You could try to get hold of their bank statement, have a look at how they spend their money. You could try to get hold of their diary, have a look at how they spend their time. You could sort of track them and what they talk about and try and get a sense of what they spend most of their time thinking about. But there's another very good way, and that is to listen to their prayers. Because think about it, we may say we're passionate about something, but if we never ever talk to our Heavenly Father about those things, we're kidding ourselves, and we're probably kidding other people too. So I may say my greatest desire for my daughter is for her to grow up trusting Jesus and to follow him all her life, but if all I ever pray for her is nice friends and happy days at school, I'm kidding myself. I may say my greatest desire for myself is to grow more like Jesus, but if all I ever pray for myself is good health and an okay time at work, I'm kidding myself. So what does Jesus most want for us if we're trusting him? How would we know? Well, we listen to what he prays. And that's the amazing thing we saw last week that we get to do here in John 17. We get to listen to Jesus pray. We looked at the first couple of bits of John 17 last week. We saw Jesus praying for glory for himself. So praying that God the Father would help him do that thing that he was about to do, the hardest thing that anyone has ever done, go to the cross to die in the place of people like you and me, so that he could give life to people like you and me. And we saw him praying for protection for his first followers, the 11 men who were stood around him as he prayed this prayer, praying that the Father would keep them in their faith so that they could do the job that he'd given them to do, the job of telling the world about him and passing on the word about him. And last week we thought about just how wonderful it is that even as Jesus just begins this extended conversation with his Father, this one last conversation with his Father before he heads out into and through the storm of his Father's judgment on sin, even then Jesus was thinking about us. Even then we were on his mind. And now last section of this prayer, here we are again, verse 20. My prayer is not for them, not for my first disciples alone, not just for the people standing around him as he prays this prayer. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. There's all kinds of ways that can happen, aren't there? All kinds of ways that message of the apostles can break into our lives. The message that they've recorded for us in here. Maybe you come along to church, you hear a Bible reading, hear a sermon like this. Maybe you get invited along to a camp or some other event where someone explains this message that they passed on. Maybe you just have a series of conversations with a Christian friend and that's what they're sort of saying to you, this message in here. Maybe you read a book they lend you. For one old friend of ours, quite simply, he sat down one day and picked up the Bible and started reading it for himself. And this message entered his life and transformed him. But whatever happens, that is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. They hear the message of these first disciples, what's recorded for us in here. They see Jesus and they believe in him. And here is Jesus praying for every single person for whom that will ever happen. Which means he's praying for us if we're trusting him. What does he pray for? What does Jesus most want for you and me if we're trusting him today? What would you expect him to pray? What would you like him to pray? More importantly, what does he pray? Two main things he prays for. And the first we find verses 21 to 23. Just read them again. So I pray, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. One of the guys I used to work with in my MOD days, when I used to work in the MOD, one of those sort of dodgy political special advisors that everybody is so dubious about, actually. Turns out he left the MOD and went off to work for ASDA. And I didn't know anything about this until one evening I switched on the TV at home, and there was Richard being interviewed on behalf of ASDA in one of their stores. It was not a scintillating interview, I have to say. But there was one thing about it that was very, very entertaining, which was that every question he was asked, didn't matter what it was on, every answer ended with the words, "More for you for less," which just happened to be ASDA's slogan at the time. And he must have said it sort of 7 or 8 times in 3 or 4 minutes, didn't matter what they asked him. "More for you for less," he said. What was the big thing he was clearly wanting to get across in that interview? That ASDA reckoned they could offer us more for less. And Richard's repetition was slightly nauseating, but a very effective way of driving that home. Notice how Jesus does something a bit similar in these verses we just read. Not quite so nauseating when Jesus does it. But it's a bit like one of those conversations you have with someone where you haven't got an agenda, but as you chat away to them, they keep saying the same thing. They keep coming back to say the same thing, and you realise they have got an agenda. They have got quite a big point they're wanting to get across. What is Jesus' big point here? What's the big thing that he's praying for? One of the main things that he wants for us, if we're trusting him today. Can't really miss it, can we? Beginning in verse 21. "I pray that all of them may be one, Father." End of verse 22, "that they may be one as we are one." Beginning of verse 23, "I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity." Here's the Lord Jesus about to go to the cross. He's looking forward into all the centuries that will follow. Every single person who will follow him. And what's the thing he's praying? He's praying that together all of us who trust him will be one. Completely united. See, some people will say, "Look at that, you Christians. So how dare you be so divisive? How dare you go around standing up saying that your way is right and other people, Muslims for instance, have got it completely wrong. Jesus wants unity." See, some people will say, "Look at that, you evangelical Christians who are always banging on about the Bible the whole time. How dare you be so divisive? How dare you distance yourself from other people who call themselves Christians but take a different view on some of the hot topics of today? Jesus wants us to be one." Is that right? Is that what Jesus is saying? Notice there are limits to this unity that he's praying for. He's praying for unity between those, verse 20, who believe in him, who are trusting him and only him for the rescue from God's judgment that we need, for that life that Jesus says we so badly need. He's praying for unity between those who hold on to the message that his apostles were going to pass on, the message that we find set out for us in here. Now that doesn't for a moment mean that Jesus wants us to go around mistreating people of other faiths. Far from it. It doesn't for a moment mean that anything goes when it comes to how we relate to people who say they're Christians but are happy to ignore really important things he tells us in here. Not at all. But it does mean those relationships are not the ones Jesus has in view when he prays this prayer. The focus here is on our relationships with others who are trusting him. And in those cases, Jesus is so clear on what he wants to see, isn't he? He wants us to be one. And not just vaguely one in the sense of sort of paying occasional lip service to the fact that, you know, we've got something or other in common between us. One in the sense that he and the Father are one. Notice how he stresses that. So verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. End of verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. So one in the way that reflects something of how God the Father and God the Son are one. Which, as we've seen throughout John's Gospel, is a very high standard indeed. One in love, one in purpose, one in very, very deep ways indeed. It's such a high standard that, let's be honest, we'd love to play it down a bit, wouldn't we? It doesn't really mean that. We'd love to think that. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. Complete unity, he says in verse 23. Not just unity, complete unity. That's what he longs to see among his people, which means it's what he longs to see in us as well, if we're trusting him. Why does Jesus go on about this so much? I guess he knows, doesn't he, just how easily we might not display this oneness as his people. I guess Jesus knows just how easily Christians who do all believe in him and really are trying to hold on to this word, this message from the apostles, will start falling out over issues that do matter but are not of first importance. Things like when someone should get baptised as a baby or later. Things like the place of charismatic gifts in the church today. I guess Jesus knows just how quickly we might start really bad-mouthing people who take a different view on those kinds of things to us. I guess he knows how easily we will sin against one another, which of course we'll do all the time. But then, rather than dealing with that sin and forgiving it, we'll sort of leave it and let it fester. Let the bitterness grow. Until even things as small as a little word out of place or just a simple misunderstanding end up creating deep divides between people, even in a little church family like ours, so you have people who just don't really talk to each other anymore. I guess Jesus knows just how easily we might succumb to the temptation to come along to church and just hang around with the people who are like us, who we sort of naturally click with. So the church becomes a collection of little cliques, or maybe a biggish clique with a lot of sort of individuals and people around the edge. So the people who come and join, even people who've been around for a while and have really tried to get stuck in, find themselves thinking, crumbs, it's hard to feel at home in this place, isn't it? See, Jesus knows the danger. He knows all the ways we might not be one. But notice as well, he knows just how powerful it will be if we are one. If we do begin to be brought to this complete unity he talks about here. Because look at the kinds of things Jesus says will happen. If we are, verse 21 again. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And just in case we missed it, he says it again. He's into repeating himself in these verses. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So see what Jesus says will happen. This world, and in John's Gospel, world always means the world in rebellion against God, rejecting him. This world that Jesus has told us will hate his people like it's hated him. Jesus says as people in that world see the unity of his followers, so they'll come to see the truth about him. See, this world that is so used to looking around and seeing people falling out and dividing over all kinds of things, that is so used to turning on the news and seeing stories of countries at war with one another and people killing each other in the names of all sorts of things and tearing each other to shreds because they have different political views. This world where we open up our papers, our newspapers, and we read stories of families tearing themselves apart over what happens to an inheritance, or 42% of marriages ending in divorce now. this world where it's just so used to looking around and seeing people falling out and dividing everywhere over everything. Well, look at the church, Jesus says, or should look at the church and see something so different. We should come along to local churches and see, or at least should see, signs of unity across all kinds of things that normally do divide people. Like history. So you should come along to church and see a bunch of people who don't just dismiss everyone in the past as if they were idiots who had nothing useful to say. Who don't do that thing that we can be very tempted to do, sort of give the impression we're the first generation ever that had the idea of following Jesus. No one before us did it. But have a deep appreciation for the ways that God worked in and through brothers and sisters who lived even centuries before us. Who knows, we might even sing some of their hymns, say some of their creeds, because we're one with them. Or geography, so the world will come along into churches or look into churches and meet people who don't just go around acting as if the little bit of the world in which they live and work is the only little bit of the world there is. But realise they have brothers and sisters in every corner of the globe. And care so much about those brothers and sisters that will pray for them and sometimes even be moved to give to support them. As if they weren't thousands of miles away but were sitting next to us in the pew. And then so many other things too that might divide us. So the world will come along and it'll see people who don't just socialise with those who are similar to them in age or background or job. See people who don't just respond to the needs of or want to be in the same sort of small group as those who are most like them, but work hard to be like that with everybody in the church family. And as the world looks on and sees that kind of thing happening, that kind of thing going on, as it sees people who would normally have nothing whatsoever to do with one another, treating one another like the brothers and sisters that Jesus says they are, and asks, what have they got in common? What's happened to them? And hears that the answer is Jesus Christ. They've got him in common. God has loved them in Jesus. That's what's happened to them. That world will start to think, maybe there is something to Jesus then. And in God's kindness, some will begin to realise there is. So challenging, this prayer of Jesus, isn't it? See, if we're trusting him, it prompts us to have quite a good hard look at ourselves, doesn't it? It prompts us to ask the question, am I contributing to and living out this kind of unity Jesus is praying for here? I'm very conscious we've got quite a long way to go on this. All churches have, to be honest. It's heartbreaking. It's just heartbreaking to hear stories of people who don't really have anything to do with each other because something happened in the past and they fell out and they never sorted it out. Or in a little church like ours, to hear someone who's been coming along for a few years not even recognise the name of somebody else who's been coming along for quite a while as well. Or to see visitors left on their own because we're also engrossed in chatting to our friends. But I've got to say as well, it's been thrilling in recent weeks to see little glimmers of this unity as well. To see people at completely different ends of various spectrums helping one another out in quite sort of significant, costly ways. It's been thrilling to see that here. Been thrilling to see people I would never have expected to click chatting away over coffee like good friends. It's been thrilling to see people who I know have had differences talking to one another again. But it can be hard work, can't it, that kind of thing? Do you ever find that? Really hard work, this kind of unity. So hard that if you're anything like me, there are lots of times where we think this is just not possible. This is beyond me. So don't just be challenged by Jesus' words. Be encouraged as well. He's prayed for it. In fact, I'm pretty sure he's praying for it at the moment too. For us to live like this. As a church family. He's praying this for us, and who knows how he might use that kind of unity in the lives of others who look on. So feel the challenge, but be encouraged and keep going. Jesus prays for unity. And then second, he prays for something else as well. There's something else he longs for his people too. Verse 24. Father, he says, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. If we trust him, Jesus really wants us to be with him at the end. He longs for us to make it through, to be there with him and see him at the end. We're not far off the end of John's Gospel now. Maybe you remember this verse from the very beginning. In fact, it gets read every Christmas carol service too. Maybe you remember it from there. The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh, became a man, a human like us, and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's true, we have, as we've read through John's Gospel, as we've worked our way through this over the last few years. As we've seen the things Jesus did and heard the things he said, we have seen glimpses of his glory. Dazzling glimpses sometimes that leave us just sort of staring in wonder at him. Who he is, or who he must be. But they have just been glimpses. But Jesus longs for more. Verse 24, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. See, as Jesus prays these words, I guess he's very aware of what these disciples are just about to see. He's very aware of just how inglorious he's about to look. It's just hours later he gets arrested and led away like a common criminal. And then as witness after witness stands up and tries to frame him at his trial, as the soldiers flog him, and his back gets torn open by the whip that they use. And then as he's cruelly dressed up as a king and they press a crown of thorns down into his head and he gets dragged out in front of the crowd and they all shout, crucify him. As he carries his own cross out towards the hillside and they lay him down on that cross and they hammer the nails through his wrists and his ankles. As they hear his dreadful shout, my God, why have you forsaken me? As they watch him cry out and breathe his last. And then a little later, as they see a soldier shove a spear up into Jesus' side, his body doesn't even move. He knows that's what they're about to see. Father, keep them, he prays. Keep them through that. Don't let them turn away during that. Please get them safely to the end. Help them to see me in my final glory too. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, as we've looked at just the last two or three chapters, Jesus knows the things that his followers will sometimes hear and see after all of this too. So he knows about the mocking laughter of classmates and colleagues and friends and family, who can't believe that we would trust him. He knows how he's going to be mocked and ridiculed in society. He knows about the written complaints, in some cases formal legal charges that there will be against those who decide to follow him. He knows, well, for some of our brothers and sisters in India, Isaac Shaw was telling us about this last Sunday morning, how they will look and they will see the angry faces of the mobs gathered round to beat them for following him. He knows they'll see the insides of prison cells. He knows that in some awful cases we've heard about in the Middle East, people will watch their own children being executed for following him. And he knows his people will see all that and more. Father, keep them, he prays. Keep them through that. Don't let them turn away through that. Please get them safely to the end. Help them to see me in my final glory too. Is it just the self-serving prayer that one day, if we trust him, we'll see his true glory? No, it's not. Think of an athlete at the Olympic Games. You see this often on television, don't you, when they're televising the Olympics. And for years, they've given everything, absolutely everything, to train and try and win. And they've made so many sacrifices. They've had so many low moments. And then they win gold. And it's amazing, isn't it, how so often the very first thing they try and do is the same every time. They sort of push past the officials and they ignore the photographers and stuff and they just go straight to the stand, to the family, the people who know them best, the people who love them most, because they so want to be with them. And as you watch them there embracing those people who love them best and who know them most, as you see them embracing their parents or their husband or their wife, their children, whatever, you don't get the sense the family are resenting those moments, do you? You don't get the sense the family are thinking, oh, it's all right for you on the podium, look at the rest of us. The family are just thrilled to bits. There's no place they'd rather be in that moment. Verse 24 is thought-provoking, isn't it? Because it does remind us the thing about heaven, the thing about the new creation will be the glory of the Lord Jesus. That is the thing that will define those places. Which means if we're not excited about Jesus now, if we're not growing in love for him now, we're not likely to enjoy it there at all. If we're bored of Jesus, we'll be bored there. In fact, if we're utterly bored of him and unexcited by him, if the only things we're interested in about the Christian faith are sort of the fringe benefits that come from being attached to him, it's probably a sign we're not going there. But if we look at him, if we read our way through John's Gospel like we've done over the last few years, and we love him, however imperfectly that may be, if we look at this bit even, and we see him praying this prayer for us, we see him preparing himself to head out into that storm of God's judgment for us, and we love him, then there will be nowhere we would rather be than there on that last day, at the end, seeing him in all his glory, all of it, glory we've only glimpsed a little of so far. There is nowhere we would rather be than there on that day when the whole of creation will sing his praises. I've no idea what you're going to face this week if you're trusting him. I've got no idea what I'm going to face this week. I've got some rough guesses, but don't know for sure. No idea what kinds of temptations and opposition might come our way. Absolutely no idea how hard things may be this week and then on beyond that as well. How impossible the idea of following Jesus may sometimes seem. But when those moments come, and for some of us they will come this week, and for all of us they will come at some point, those moments when we find ourselves tempted to think, might as well give up, there's no way I can keep going following him. Just remember, pretty much the last thing he did before he went out to die for us was to pray for us that we'd be kept safe through those moments. Surely one of the things he's praying for us today is that we would keep going through those moments so that we will be there at the end to see him in all his glory. It's great to know he knew those moments would come and he's already prayed for them. So take heart, look to him and keep going. Let's pray. Lord, it is an extraordinary privilege, dear Father, to be able to pray to you and to know that you hear us. You love to hear us. It's an even more amazing privilege to know that your Son, the Lord Jesus, prayed these words for us and is praying for us even now in heaven. We are really challenged by his real desire to see unity amongst his people. We're so conscious of ways that we don't come anywhere close to matching up to that here. Forgive us, please. Where we need to feel the challenge, please would we? But please encourage us as well when unity seems hard. Encourage us with the thought that he has prayed for this, he is praying for this. And thank you too for just how much he wants us as his people to be there with him at the end and to see him in his fullness of his glory. Glory that we've only just seen glimpses of so far. And so in those hard moments when temptation tries to lure us away from him, when opposition tries to drive us away from him, please help us to remember that he has prayed for us, that we would keep going. He is praying for us to be there with him one day. And so help us, please, to take heart and never to walk away from him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.